Some of you may remember one of the great leaders in fundamental Baptist publication from another generation, Merle Hall. When he looked at the book of Romans, he made note of a majestic mountain resting on a high plateau of, as he would understand it, and as is true, a theme of righteousness that goes through the book. And Brother Merle said, made these words. He said, said, if you stretch all the way from Alaska to Mexico, the mountain range known as the Rockies forms the predominant mountain system of North America. Dozens of peaks in the Rockies, he said, are over 14,000 feet high. One, however, one, reaches skyward further than any other, and instantly people would think of Pike's Peak. He said, actually, he said, the many in the Rockies are higher, and such is this mountain that is located actually in Mexico, called Mount Orizaba, that climbs to almost 19,000 feet. And so you draw a parallel between this and the Word of God. Every one of the books in your Bible, all 66 books, are inspired of God. Every one of them. They are on a par of equality. There is no one book greater than any other book. But one book, the book of Romans, as a unit, stands above every other writing known to man. It towers over all the other works. It doesn't mean that it is any more inspired, inerrant, or infallible, but that it is a mountain range that requires or demands the attention of anybody who would be familiar with it or traveling in the area. And so our study will be sort of a apostolic flyover of the topography of the book of Romans. And our focal point will be the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. And so, in this flyover, we will paint up some landmarks which we'll target for a closer study as the Lord leads along. Now, what we're not going to do today is begin to dig in and look at the little nuggets and the flowers and the blooms that are only observable on the ground by close inspection, but rather we are going to zoom over top of it. If you can imagine, you and the pilot in a two-seater helicopter, and you take your flight over top of the mountain range. And of course, you have the ability to hover and gaze, or you can do the steep turns and look directly down at the landscape, and your heart can go in your mouth, but certainly enjoy. And we shall be indebted, of course, to sundry consults. I'm thinking of a few that come to my mind that were so very helpful and have been thus far so very helpful in providing some clarity with this overview. One of them was a man by the name of H.O. Van Gilder. He's gone to heaven now. Another one is, as I mentioned, Merle Hall. And then there is the duo Steele and Thomas, among many others, that will serve as a, Van Gilder's work will serve as a baseline guide for our scriptural adventure. And of course, where we note or incorporate other sources, we're going to note those. But I want you to quickly mount your air ride and fly above this terrain. And we're going to observe three distinct elevations that rise up out of that high, very high plateau of righteousness. Three of them. They will be understood as we look at the righteousness of God. Three elevations. may be tagged in the following ways. So if you're an outline keeper or a note taker, and a serious student of scriptures, and this will certainly help you as you read through in one sitting the book. The first one of which is this. We will see the righteousness of God communicated. The righteousness of God communicated. Secondly, we will see the righteousness of God vindicated as it pertains to Israel. We will then third see the righteousness of God demonstrated. So as we fly over the first peak of this plateau, we need to understand firmly righteousness in Romans. Let me explain. And again, I want to plod through, go as slow as I can go, and hope that it will be a blessing to you. The word righteousness comes from a word that speaks of absolute holiness. Absolute holiness. And implicit in that word is innocence. Innocence. It is what God made you. It is what God conferred upon you. It is what God reckoned to your account the moment that He saved you. Righteousness. Innocence. Absolute holiness. The reason being is that it is impossible for evil to dwell with God. And so if there is to be any approach made, any fellowship with, any prospect of being in heaven, so to speak, with God, there must be absolute holiness in the lives of those who enter in. Now, I got to say to you that there are two profoundly different ways of obtaining that righteousness. Some believe that righteousness is something that you can, over a period of time, work yourself into. You can, over a period of time, build a resume that God will be so happy with that as He looks at your life, He's, this is good. This one qualifies. Now that's one way of looking at it. We would say that's salvation by works plus grace. The other side of that is an understanding that righteousness is acquired only by God's grace. Only by God's grace plus nothing else. Minus nothing else. God's grace. Now, please understand how prolific this word is in the book of Romans. The Greek words, and you will see them translated into English as the words just, and or justification, or righteous, or righteousness, they appear 63 times in the book of Romans. 63 times, which puts it about an average of 4 per chapter. Not so much significant until you understand that in the rest of the New Testament, in the rest of the whole of the New Testament, you might average 1 mention or 1 usage of that Greek word or its derivatives in every book. 1 per book. And so, without a doubt, righteousness is the theme of this book. That is a status, a legal status imputed to man by the grace of God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me share with you. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 17, I want you to see these places in our little flyover, verse by verse. Verse number 17 says, therein, the gospel, in the preceding verse, in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, this speaks or teaches us this lesson about righteousness concerning its duration. Notice what the verse says. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Rightly understood? When it says from faith, it brings into play the beginning of your faith, the moment of conversion. When it says to faith, it has in mind the consummation of your conversion. And so it spans, as Alpha and Omega does, the beginning and the ending. And it says here, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith from the very beginning to the very end. There's no hiatus, nothing in between. Once righteousness is conferred, righteousness is something that exists and is apparent, it is objective, all the way to the end, until glory, when we are finally arrived and are conformed into the righteous image of our Savior. The just shall live by faith. Please notice in chapter 3, verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Now, in the context, without making a mountain here in and of itself, it is set in the framework of those who would suppose that if righteousness is conferred solely by grace, then does that admit the possibility of an individual righteously living in sin and that being okay with God? You look at the verses that precede it, and you can come to that conclusion. But here we have this understanding: if our unrighteousness, now when we see the word unrighteousness there, it's the same basic word as righteous, with one provision. There's a word, a little letter that comes before it, and it is the word ah, like as when we say ah moral. Okay? Meaning that there's no morality. It's absent morality. And so when we see unrighteousness here, it is a word that teaches us the distinction between the absence of righteousness and the presence of righteousness. And if indeed that our righteousness opens the door for us to be at liberty to sin, then what do we say? And so we come down to the 21st verse and we see a display in Romans chapter 3, verse number 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Now let me just stop for a second and have you look at the word believe in verse number 22. The tense of that word is present. Present perfect tense. And it underscores what we find in Romans chapter 1 verse 17, the faith to faith thing, from faith to faith. And here it is said, and we can put it in this way, that the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, or all them that keep on believing. That is tantamount to from faith to faith. Uninterrupted. Those who keep on believing. There is no interruption in the process once it begins. So you have the display there in verse number 22, where the righteousness of God, which is by faith, and it is manifest in all them that believe, there's no difference. Then we come down to verse number 25, where we have a declaration that is made in a person. You know, a person by his presence without saying a word can make a declaration? For example, God hath set forth Jesus Christ, mentioned in verse 24, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to what? What's the next word? To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The declaration is Jesus Christ. He is the one who came to be the propitiation, the actual offering on the mercy seat. He is the one who has declared the righteousness of God. And we then understand a little bit about Christology when we've got to understand that Jesus Christ, in order for him to be a satisfactory propitiation, himself has to be absolutely holy and innocent. And as the Lamb of God, he qualified. That with him there is no sin. And so he qualifies. He personally is the declaration of righteousness. Christ is the personal declaration of righteousness. In the 26th verse, to declare again, I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just. There's the same word. And the justifier, same word, same root, of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, we say again that righteousness is the theme of this book. We come to another instance that will touch upon the second elevation that we'll eventually get to over in Romans chapter 10. Because the vindication of his righteousness has to do with his dealings toward Israel. Please notice what is said here in chapter 10 at the first verse through the third verse. Please notice the disobedience that is here. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, their own, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, at this time, Israel is ignorant of God's righteousness. They continue this day, for those who are inclined at all toward orthodoxy, they are inclined to continue in a process of working out their own righteousness. They're building by law keeping, law righteousness, their resume that they believe will stand them in good stead simply because they are of the seed of Abraham. At this time, Israel's ignorant of God's righteousness. They go about to establish their own righteousness, which is a law righteousness. And they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So what does all that mean? Right now, dispensationally speaking, Israel is on a timeout. God's prophetic clock for Israel stopped on the day Jesus came into Jerusalem on riding on the mule. It stopped. He did not terminate it because there are unconditional covenants that God made with the nation, but it is stopped. It will not begin to tick again until after Judgment Day, in which they and the world will be subject to catastrophic judgment everywhere in the world. And after that's all done, and the nation then humbles themselves and returns to their Messiah, will those covenant relationships be reestablished? But right now, Paul's desires is my desire for Israel is that they might be saved. And the reason that they're not saved is because they're going about to establish their own righteousness. How many people do you know in your own life who are doing the same thing? Going about to establish their own righteousness or living by their own evaluation just as good as the next guy. It is always an unwise thing to use something that is flawed as a gauge to determine what I should measure up to. Which is to say, not that you do or would, but as an example, you should never, ever look at me as a standard by which you should measure up to, any more than I should have ever looked to people who I revered in my day. Austin Gillam. You remember old Austin? You remember Hugh B. Fair? You look up to Donna Lumry? You look up to people like that? But they were all flawed human beings and not suitable to be used as a platelet to establish a gauge for righteousness. When we understand that the righteousness of God comes by faith, which is not law keeping. You pretty much know the text of Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, do you? Pretty well known among Bible believers, where it is there said that by grace are you saved through faith, versus law keeping, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know that much, that salvation is by grace through faith. Now we come back again. We want to come back to this first elevation where it is seen that the righteousness of God is communicated. And so if we are going to make a chapter divisions, and you're going to read through this book on your own to make it clear as possible what you're reading at the time, you may rightly take from Romans chapter 1 verse 16 all the way to chapter 8 verse 39 under this first note or this first outline heading. The righteousness of God communicated. Okay, now with that said, there are three prominent ledges on that elevation. That as you're flying over and you see these three elevations, we come to the first one and you note, if you will, with the mind's eye, three prominent ledges. They are as follows. The universal need for His communication, that's the first thing. The universal need. The second elevation, or the second ledge in that elevation, is the single ground of the communication. The single sole ground for that communication. And joyfully, the third ledge on that elevation is the manifold blessing of the communication. The manifold blessing. Now let me break down again. This first elevation has from chapter 1 verse 16 to chapter 8 verse 39, these ledges are parsed out this way. The universal need will take us from chapter 1 verse 16 to chapter 3, verse 20. The single ground of its communication will take us from chapter 3, 21 over to chapter 4, verse 25. When we come to the third ledge, the manifold blessing will go from chapter 5 and verse 1 to chapter 8 and verse 39. Now, I want to go back to the universal need. And just have you look in chapter 3 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Here's the need. The universal need. When I say universal, I mean everywhere without exception, at all times in every generation. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. The apostle, in his summary statement, makes this by the inspiration of God. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Please notice the universal need there. The righteousness of God is communicated because, as we read in verse 19, all the world is guilty before God. And the reasons, as we start into the study later on in detail, when we get down to ground level and begin to unearth some of these things, will be primarily because they have rejected the communication of God. And so the universal need is that the righteousness of God and the truth of the righteousness of God must go everywhere in the world. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. And then please notice in the same chapter, verse number 24, the single ground of its communication. And this makes it very simple. Verse 24. By the way, all have sinned, which adds to the universal need. But verse 24 says, being justified, and I love the next word, justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the sole ground of the communication of God's righteousness, justification. Free grace. Redemption in Christ. Then please, if you would, chapter 5 and verse number 1. I'll give you this little bit. Chapter 5 and verse 1. The manifold blessing of this righteousness communicated. Chapter 5, verse 1. Manifold blessing starts right here. Therefore, after having the whole of salvation explained and illustrated in chapters 3 and 4, we come to 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified, key word, by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. Peace with God. Let me just stop here and just say to you how wonderful that truth is. You say, well, I didn't know that I was ever at war with them. The truth of the matter is, that you and I were born in sin. We were afoul of God right from the beginning. And had God not, in His marvelous grace, determined to communicate His righteousness, we would be sitting here today forever at war with God and destined for a hell for which we have no human comprehension. But praise God, He sent the propitiation, the declaration of His righteousness in the person of Christ, who bore all the wrath of all men of all ages. He bore our sin in His body on the tree. He paid the debt that we as sinners and rebels owe to God. And the moment that you believed, peace, the war is over. You need not fear an infinitely omnipotent, omniscient God. You have but to embrace Him as your heavenly Father, and that by faith, that obtained through the righteousness of God. Would you pray with me, please? Thank you, Lord, for this opening salvo, this opening flyover of the book of Romans. Help us to maintain some spirit of continuity from week to week, so that those who are so inclined might gain as much as possible from the week-by-week exposition in the book. Help each of us, Lord, to read it, to understand it, to delight in it, and then purpose by the grace of God to live according to its precepts. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.